This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. We greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying all this week, and we will be studying on into the next couple of weeks, probably, the work, the person, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And we ended yesterday by talking about the fact that Jesus comes to fulfill all of that prophecy and all of that promise, particularly the promise in Joel that Messiah will pour out the Spirit of God. And Jesus likens that to the pouring out of the water at the Feast of Tabernacles when the priests came up to the altar of God and poured out the water that reminded God's people of the time in the wilderness when God provided for their needs, but also reminded them of the promise of Joel that a day would come when, in a similar way, God would pour out His Spirit. Jesus said, in essence, I'm the one that's about. I'm the one who has come to pour out the Spirit of God. And that's my ministry. It's interesting, isn't it, that the man we call the baptizer or the Baptist, John the Baptist, when he talked about the one who was to follow him, the one whose way he had come to prepare for, he said, he, Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We call John the baptizer, but in turn he says that Messiah is the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the principal thing, as far as John is concerned, is virtually the only thing. Everything else is subsumed under that Messiah will do a work of pouring out God's Spirit in the same way that John has poured out water, in the same way that the priests poured out water, in the same way that God poured out the abundant rain in the spring and the autumn. Messiah will pour out the Spirit of God like water. If you go to the Holy Land today, if you visit Israel, I think you'll be struck by the incredible prominence that the Jordan River has for all of that country's life. The whole area, of course, is an area in which there's relatively little rainfall, and they are continually husbanding what little water they have, and the Jews are doing a remarkable piece of work in irrigation, in capturing moisture and making the maximum use of it. And they are literally causing the desert to blossom like a rose, as Isaiah said they would. But the Jordan River, which runs the whole length of the country, is absolutely critical for everything in that land because water is so scarce. The Jordan River is a kind of a living parable, it seems to me. Because if you do go to Israel, you will surely visit at least two places. You'll visit the Sea of Galilee, and you'll visit the Dead Sea. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but the water in the Sea of Galilee, which is one of the most remarkably beautiful, untouched bodies of water anywhere in the world, it is literally teeming with fish. It is crystal clear. It is delicious to drink right out of the lake. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, 120 miles to the south, are the same water. Did you ever stop and think about that? The Jordan runs into the Sea of Galilee, and it runs out again, the southern end. And it makes its way down the length of Israel, and it dumps into the Dead Sea, and there it stops. And there are lots of reasons why the Dead Sea is dead. There are lots of very complicated chemical and scientific reasons that we could talk about, but the principal reason why the Dead Sea is dead is that the water stops there. It has no outlet. It becomes stagnant. I'm told that the level of saline in most of the world's oceans is somewhere around 6%. The level of saline in the Dead Sea is approximately 28%. It is dead. Nothing grows in it. Nothing grows around it. Birds don't even fly over it. It is dead. And the same water that makes the Sea of Galilee so alive becomes dead in the Dead Sea. I just think that's a parable. Jesus says, I've come to pour out the Spirit of God upon you. I've come to refresh you. I've come to give you life abundant. You remember what he said to the woman at the well? He said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And she gets all excited because she thinks he's talking about something physical, and she's not going to have to come to the well anymore if she gets this living water. And he says, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the Spirit who will indwell you and quench your thirst. If you drink of this Spirit, you're never going to thirst again. And then the very same thing in John 7. This he said about the Spirit, whom all those who believed in him were to receive, but not yet, because he hadn't yet been given, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Jesus comes to pour out that Spirit of God, but it's not just that we might be refreshed. It's not just that our needs might be satisfied and our thirst quenched, but it's that we might become sources of blessing to others as well. He says, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You don't keep the Spirit of God to yourself. If you try, it's going to stagnate. Jesus comes to pour out his Spirit upon us and into us, but also through us, that we become conduits of blessing, conduits of living water to others. And if you try to keep that to yourself, it's going to stagnate. Now turn over to John chapter 16 for a minute, would you? In this whole passage, really starting with chapter 14 and right on through 15 and on into 16, he's talking about the Spirit. He says, I've spoken these things to you while I am with you, but the Holy Spirit, the Counselor whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance. What I've said to you. He's going to help you to understand and interpret what I've said. There's going to be another counselor. And that word another is interesting. He's saying, I have been your counselor. I have been your teacher. I have been your instructor. I have been your guide. But when I return to the Father, when I ascend into heaven, when I enter into my glory, I will ask the Father and he will send you another one like me. One like myself, and he'll be with you always. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be better for you that I go away. His disciples couldn't understand that. How could it possibly be better that Jesus would leave us? Well, he says, if I'm with you, I can only be in one place at a time. But if I go back to the Father, I will send you another like myself, but he will be with you wherever you go. Because he's going to indwell you, and he's going to teach you, he's going to interpret to you what I've already said and bring it back to your remembrance, and he's going to supplement it. As we move into chapter 16, it says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 12. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit comes for one principal purpose, and that's to glorify the Son. The Spirit of God comes to glorify the Son of God. That is his principal ministry among us, is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that in a variety of ways. He's going to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. He's going to interpret those things. He's going to add to them. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He will add to them. He will speak, not in his own authority, but he's going to speak on Jesus' authority and beyond that on the authority of the Father himself. But in the midst of all that, the principal work of the Spirit of God is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So whatever claims to be of the Spirit of God, you see, can easily be tested, can't it? If it's glorifying Jesus, then we can accept it as legitimate. But if it's pointing to itself, if it's detracting from the Lord Christ, if it's going off in some other direction, then it's spurious, and we need to call it into question. Notice verse 8 of that same passage, chapter 16, John's Gospel, verse 8. And when he comes, he, the Counselor, the Spirit, when he comes, he will convince, or you might have that translated, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit comes to bring glory to Jesus, and the first way that he does that is to bring conviction to people who hear about him. He brings conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. He brings saving faith. That is the work of the Spirit. And then he interprets that faith as he expands upon the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus. But then the Spirit of God does two other things as well. Two other primary ministries. I mentioned this on Wednesday. I thought I was going to get to it yesterday. We're just touching on it today, and really it's going to become the subject of all of next week. The Spirit of God comes in the name of Jesus to do two principal things, which in turn bring glory to the Lord Christ. Number one, to distribute fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, to produce fruit in the lives of the believers. And fruit we would have to define this way. The fruit of the Spirit are the character traits of a disciplined life of faith. He comes to produce fruit in our lives. And that means all the fruit for all the Christians. It's God's will that we be fruitful and that our character be like that of Christ himself, and that's the work of the Spirit. Secondly, he comes to distribute gifts. Gifts of empowering, gifts of anointing for ministry and for service. And the key there is interestingly different. It's not all the gifts for all the Christians, but it's different gifts for different Christians, that we might function together in a way that is mutually supportive and mutually interdependent. So it's different gifts for different Christians. And we're going to explore that next week, because this is the inside story.